of you. Appreciate you being here. It's an encouragement to all those that are present as we always enjoy and are admonished and encouraged to be with those of like precious faith. This morning we use that time in the sermon to finish up a lesson that I did from last week, taken originally from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I enjoyed that lesson. I appreciate the good feedback that you gave regarding that. And I told you this morning that, Lord willing, we would use tonight to finish up another lesson that I did a few weeks back, and that is on the word "till." I hope that you haven't forgot those points already. But should it be the case that you cannot recall what points we made those couple or three weeks ago, I remind you that we just simply did a glance, really, at some of the Bible's uses of the word "till." There's a lot of what, in the eyes of a lot of people, might be insignificant words because they are so small. But yet, when you think about them, you make a study of them, you see how significant that they are. I think about words like "if." It makes another. All these make a good sermon, a good study. The word "if" or "all." The word "and," things that God has joined together, makes a good sermon. And the word "till" makes a good sermon. There's a lot of points that you could put on that. Do you recall that we talked about "till thou return unto the ground"? Remember that? How that man is to labor and work with his hands. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Joshua 5, 6. "Till all the people that were men of war perished or died before they went into the promised land." 2 Chronicles 29, 34. "Till the work was ended." Remember we talked about, wouldn't it be nice if all the brethren came together when there was work to be done, till the work was finished, and would labor and to help one another. "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men." Remember, Belshazzar was told that. Nebuchadnezzar was told that. Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. "Till all these things be fulfilled." Matthew chapter 24 and then verse 34. We talked about that one. We also talked about Matthew 5:18. "Till all these things," or "till all be fulfilled," when the Lord said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Heaven and earth not pass away till all be fulfilled." And so those make a good study for us along the way. And so that was at least six, and you can find a lot more as you add to this lesson. I'm going to share with you four more in the lesson tonight. Very simple ones, ones that we have talked about. Some of these we've talked about in depth in time past. But they bear repeating again. And so I hope that you'll take notes, that you'll open up the Bible and study with me. The first one I want you to think about comes from Mark, the 9th chapter. If I were to ask you, what does Mark 9:1 say? Could you say or recall what the Lord stated in that verse? It has included our word that we're looking at, the word "till." Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom come with power." Now, we might want to stop there and make the observation that the Lord was talking to them and He wasn't talking to you. And He wasn't talking to me, right? But the Lord is saying that there be some that stand here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. We talked about this when we talked about in our Bible class about the Lord's church, about the kingdom aspect about the Lord's church. Remember, the household of God, the kingdom of God, the called out body in our Wednesday night study. I talked to you about those references that I'd encourage you to write those down. Mark, not Matthew. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. That there was times when the Lord's church was spoken of as being future tense. Some in the world have things just absolutely disorganized and put out of order. And they do well to look at these passages and put those things in order the way that the Bible puts them in order and leave them there. Would you agree with that? If the Bible talks about something being present, being set up already, you think we ought to leave it that way or come along and say that it hasn't been done yet? You'd agree with what the Bible says, right? We talked about those passages in times past from Isaiah. Can you remember those passages? What books they are? What chapter they are relative to the kingdom? Isaiah prophesied that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. All nations would flow into it. We've already talked about that. But it bears repeating as we talk about the kingdom of God. Future tense. In the book of Joel, it talks about a prophecy that was fulfilled in the book of Acts. When in Acts chapter 2, these men are not drunken as ye suppose, but seeing it is but the third hour of the day, that this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. And when Joel prophesied it, it was pinned down. It shall come to pass. That's future again. And then we think about Daniel chapter 2. And in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Again, that's future tense. We've already talked about Mark chapter 9 verse 1. And then we might recall Matthew chapter 4, or 3 rather, and in verse 2 when John the Baptist came on the scene preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. That means near. Close. At hand. And the Lord, the Bible says, taught the same thing in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Basically the same words in that passage, in that verse. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when they came into Caesarea Philippi, the Lord asked the disciples a question. Remember what He asked them? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some had the idea that it was John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I know you know what that passage says. Upon this rock I will build what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All of those passages indicate that the kingdom was in the future. And you can't help but to see that. In fact, I'm convinced that you have to have help to misunderstand it. I think if we can see through a window with the glass broken out of it, we'll not have any problem seeing those references. But then again, in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus told those present that there are some of you who are not going to die till you see the kingdom of God come, and not only come, but watch what it says, with power. I've made mention to you on occasions before, if we can identify when the power came, then we can identify when the church came. In Luke chapter 24, the gospel accounts, four accounts of the one gospel, record for us conversations that Jesus had with the apostles before He ascended back to heaven. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus told the apostles that they were not to depart from Jerusalem until a particular time. Watch what He says. In verse 47, or let's back up to verse 46. And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That verse 47, that prophecy was part of what you read in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But then He says, And ye are witnesses of these things. I was an eyewitness, neither were you. Right? The Lord says, You were. Talking to the apostles, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now watch what He tells them. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Until when? You be endued with power from on high. Keep that in mind. Verse 52, and they worshipped Him and what? Returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It's a nice parallel over to Acts chapter 1. When in that passage we again read that the Lord was with the apostles, had a conversation with them. Tells them in verse 4, being assembled together with Him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you, not Donnie Oliver, not Jude, all the way around the room, we weren't there, right? But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, when or wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. You find that in Mark 9, 1, Luke 24, talking about power, and here in Acts chapter 1, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 12, after the Lord was received back up into heaven, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. The kingdom will come with power. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You go to Jerusalem and don't depart there until you be endued with power from on high. You see that? And so if we can know when the apostles were in Jerusalem, received power from on high with the Holy Spirit, then we can know when the kingdom was established. That is as simple as a person can possibly make it. I can't put any more plain than what the Holy Spirit did. And so we know in Acts chapter 2 that they were in the city of Jerusalem as the Lord had told them. And what happened? They were all present, the apostles, all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now someone along the line, as you study with people, will try to persuade you or indicate that that was 120 from the first chapter. Acts chapter 2 won't allow it. And by the way, if you go back simply to the noun of Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, you'll see that it leaves off talking about the 11 apostles. But anyway, if you didn't know to do that, if you'll just go over to verse 14, you might ask them, why does the Bible indicate and say that Peter standing up with the 11 as opposed to saying that Peter stood up with the 119? See what kind of answer you get. You won't be able to answer that, right? Because he's talking about the apostles. By the way, they were the only ones that were promised to receive the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 13. And we've looked at those passages before. That repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name beginning in Jerusalem. When Peter began to preach about the resurrected Christ, and it would say in Acts 2 and in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus, a man of God, or a man approved of God," right? Began to preach to them about Jesus. Told them in no uncertain terms that it was them that had crucified and put to death the Son of God. But that it was that same Jesus whom God had raised from the dead, and now He sits on the right hand of God, reigning as Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and in verse 36, they want to know what they had to do. Remember what Peter told them? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. About 3,000 people did that. And as a result of them obeying the gospel, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the church, or with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How many of those people were added to the kingdom of Christ on that day? Everyone that obeyed. The Lord put them there. And so there were some that were present, Mark 9, verse 1, that saw the kingdom of God come with power. It's interesting, before we move on to the next point, it's interesting to me that the order in which the Lord had told them that they would be witnesses of Him is exactly the order in which they went. Think of that. Beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts 8, they were scattered, and what did they do? The church was scattered except the apostles, the church at Jerusalem. They went forth and went where? To the city of Samaria. Philip did. He preached there, and then it just spread beyond that. Till thou see the kingdom of God come with power. But there's another one I want you to think about. If we think about this small but yet significant Bible word. And this one comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is read nearly at every Sunday morning service. And I appreciate that. It's a verse which brings our minds into focus about what we're doing. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul penned, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." We have that recorded in Matthew 26. They were observing the Passover and the Lord instituted this memorial meal. Remember that? "I'll not drink of it till I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." Right? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16, as you hold your place at 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We gather together every Lord's day to do what the Lord said to do. Someone might say, "Well, we just have grown weary of doing that. Why don't we just stop?" You know, there's some religious organizations that only do that maybe monthly, quarterly, yearly, and some not even at all. I was talking to a lady one time about that. I think I may have shared this with you. She said, "Why do you guys do that every Sunday?" And I was giving her a reason for that. "So why don't you guys do that every week?" I asked her. "Well, our pastor," she said, "believes that it would lose its significance if we did it every week." So you know what I asked her, right? "Do you give every first day of the week?" "Oh, yes." "And other days during the week?" "Really? Isn't it strange that that doesn't lose its significance?" How often are we going to continue to do that? Read the next verse. "For as often," might want to underscore that word "often," "for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death," here's our word, "till He come." Beginning in the first century, when the church of Christ was first established, the disciples did that. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 42? The disciples continued together with one accord. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Remember that? Until the Lord returns, we'll continue to do that. May the day never come that we come out to worship God in spirit and truth on the Lord's day and not remember the Lord's day. And all kinds of people are remembering all sorts of things. But we have divine revelation, instruction, that tells us to remember to show the Lord's debt. How often? Till He come. Every first day of the week. Acts 20 and then verse 7. There's another one I want us to think about. If you'll go over a couple more chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we've talked about a couple of these, but I'm going to kindly stir up your remembrance and put you in memory of these things. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, you know the context of this. Let's go back to verse 24. The context of this is that Paul is having to deal with some that were saying that there is no resurrection. And he lays out some very logical consequences if there is no resurrection. Begin with verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. We are found false witnesses. That's the fourth one he gives. Number five, Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those are some logical consequences if Christ be not raised from the dead. But then in verse 24, he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father which he shall, or when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Remember that the Lord has been given, Jesus, been given all authority, power, Matthew 28:18. Given to be head over all things to his body, the church. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 talks about that. Then verse 25. For he must reign. What's this point for the sermon? Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. If we can find out when all enemies will be subdued, put under the feet of Jesus, then we'll know how long he's going to reign. Think we can figure that out? Read the next verse. For he must reign till all enemies, verse 25 again, all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Gone to a funeral lately? Known of anyone who has passed away lately? Then evidently the last enemy, which is death, has not been destroyed. And if the last enemy, which is death, has not been destroyed, then guess what? Jesus is still reigning. Simple to see. He'll continue to reign at the right hand of the Father until death is no more. I love the way one preacher put it when he said, if you can understand the difference between delivered up and set up, you'll never have a problem understanding. Verse 24, that knocks every prop out from the false teaching of premillennialism. Just simply will not allow it. He's reigning as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For how long? Till death is no more. When is that going to take place? Then cometh the end. I love the study about the end. We talked about that recently as we ended 2017. Remember that? Bible ends. We also talked about Bible beginnings at the beginning of 2018. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. One more point. And we'll close the lesson. This one comes from the book of Galatians. Very simple sermon, but powerful and needed. Galatians chapter 3. Some of these Christians were having an issue with trying to go back and serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses. And Paul's having to deal with that. He says, if you do that, you've fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Because reality is there is no grace unto salvation under the Old Testament law of Christ. Grace was demonstrated under the Old Testament law of Moses. We know that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6. But the grace whereby we could be redeemed is this side of the cross. Hence our scripture reading of John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. At any rate, Galatians chapter 3, and then verse 16 or 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Your eyes peeled for this next word. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was given because of transgressions till the seed would come. And folks, if I can identify when that seed came or who that seed was, then I have the answer to how long the law was going to last. And all we have to do is go back up to verse 16. Notice what he says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, watch it, here's the kicker to it, which is Christ. And then in verse 19, till the seed should come. The Old Testament law of Moses was never given to be a universal, never-ending law. It was a nationalistic law given to the Jews till the seed came. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, teaches us that it was nailed to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. We're recipients of a better law, better testament, better sacrifices, better promises. Remember our quarter study on the book of Hebrews and all those contrasts that we talked about? Romans chapter 7, verse 6. As Paul's writing to the saints at Rome. But now are we delivered. The American Standard Version says, now are we discharged from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Galatians 6, 2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Someone says, oh, where there is no law, there's liberty. They abuse the scriptures that talk about law. Oh, we're not under law today, really. What did he just say, Galatians 6, 2? Fulfill you the law of Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso keepeth the perfect law of liberty. Again, that's James 1, 25. Yes, we are under law today, not under the Old Testament law of Moses, but under the New Testament law of Christ. We ought to be thankful that we are recipients of the gospel of Christ. His shed blood that was shed on the cross for everybody. If people obey, they can have the benefits of that shed blood. Hebrews 2, 9, and 1 John chapter 2, and then verse 2. The word till. I hope that this couple of lessons has been profitable to you, that you've been benefited by it. And again, you might want to take these.